Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
February, when 39 inches of snow are coming, to be in Florida, I greatly recommend it. I bring you greetings from sunny lands where warmth is still possible. It's good to be home, though. It's good to be back. I was down there for a couple of reasons, some time away with my family, but also for a couple of conferences that happened to be back-to-back, just about an hour and a half apart from each other. So anytime you can also extend a trip to Florida, it's always a good thing. But, I've never attended two conferences back-to-back and then felt my mind spinning at trying to, figure out which way was up again. And one of those was in preparation for the Global Leadership Summit that we're going to host now again this year for the fourth year. We've had over 100 people here now the last 3 years that gather for 2 days in August, August 9th and 10th, Thursday and Friday. They did some training and equipping for the senior pastors of churches that participate in that, but also they began to roll out the faculty. And I just want to encourage you, if you would, pull out your phone, set aside those 2 days. Whenever you go on vacation, whatever you're doing throughout the summer, just kind of put those two dates aside. Say, I'm not going to book anything else on these 2 days. It will add value to your life, regardless of whether you consider, a leadership summit, I'm not a leader. You know you are. You lead your life, you lead your family, and God gives you influence in relationships that you have, and you can influence people for his glory or for something else. And so it's two incredible days together. If you're a TED Talks fan, one of the speakers I'm really excited about is a guy named Simon Sinek. You can Google him. He's got a massive number of people that have watched his TED Talks on YouTube. And one of the really neat ones is Bill Hybels, the pastor at Willow Creek, is going to be doing a Q&A live with Denzel Washington, talking about his role in nonprofit and in helping people in poverty and those kinds of things, and talking about leadership as well. So there's going to be pastors speaking, there's going to be people from education and healthcare, so many different sectors of life. It's an incredible 2 days. We're a culture obsessed with stories. And that's because as human beings, we're hardwired to want to tell stories, to listen to stories, and for our emotions to be stirred up by stories. Today, as you arrived at church, probably all of us, unless you got here like 3 minutes late and had to run to drop your kids off and you threw them at the people that are serving and then ran back, to miss the first two songs, whatever. Unless you got here late, all of us probably interacted with someone and we heard a story. We shared a story in some way. So you bumped into someone in the foyer and they asked, hey, how'd your week go? How'd that thing go? How was that appointment? Did things go the way you thought? And you told them about something that happened at home or happened at work or how you slept or how you didn't sleep or how you lost sleep or about your family, right? Maybe you dropped your kids off at the kids ministry to Coom Island in Tiny Steps and you like needed to tell them a story about your kid that week because if their kid's acting a little off, this is why. They don't have to worry and freak out. Maybe today's your first time here at Fusion and you came through the glass doors and all of a sudden somebody's asking you about your story and you're just like, I just want to kind of blend in and be anonymous here, and that's okay. But somebody's saying, hey, who are you? Is this your first time? It's great to meet you. Tell me a little bit about yourself. And you're like, why do they want to know my story? And that's why, because as human beings, we're hardwired to want to hear people's story. And if you didn't tell a story, you might have been one of the ones kind of listening in, leaning in to hear a story. So we're drawn to them. Our emotions are kind of impacted by stories. Our wallets are heavily invested in stories, right? I mean, our time, all of us have the same amount of time. We invest a lot of time in stories. We binge watch TV shows. We kind of make nights out together as a family or as a date. We kind of center it on a movie we want to go see, another story. We enjoy the development of those characters we kind of get invested in because they almost become like an extension of our family. We want to know the next chapter in their saga. Books are another medium that we engage in, both for fictional stories, but also historical stories, nonfiction. There's theater and stage productions around the world that tell stories, right? And we go and we watch and we engage with the music and the drama and the plot. And even sports. Sports and sports magazines have learned that the sports in and of themselves are fine, but when you can kind of tell stories behind the scenes about cities and towns and people and families and hardships and coaches and teamwork, all those kinds of things, that people are drawn to those stories. The bottom line is hundreds of billions of dollars a year are invested by us as we consume stories from a variety of platforms and sources based on our preferences. So we're living in a culture that is saturated with stories, more than we could possibly even engage in a lifetime. And each of these stories includes a few of the same major elements or components that are so compelling. They all have a setting where things begin, a setting that gives us a context that we're gonna enter into this story from. There's characters that we begin to meet. And a good story involves characters that we start to care about and root for. There's a conflict at some point that those characters are placed in. And we have some buy-in now to want to know how things work out. Is this conflict going to be resolved? There's a plot that plays out throughout different acts. And at different times, there's kind of a glimmer of hope that some kind of reconciliation or some kind of solution to this conflict can be presented. And then the last thing is there is a hero that arrives at some point and saves the day, resolving the conflict or breaking through the difficulty or making all things good again. And sometimes the hero is a person, other times the hero is an antidote or the hero is an answer to a question or a mystery resolved. It doesn't matter if you're watching a great movie, reading a great book, or learning about an incredible story in sports history. They include these five elements. And your story includes these elements as well. You were born into a setting that you didn't get to choose. It's not like you had a bunch of options. You said, God, I'll take that one. No, you didn't get to choose it. As life begins, you start out not being able to choose the characters in your story. But as you begin to grow, you have more and more independence and authority to invite characters into your story. And some of us have invited some characters into our story. Some of us are married to them, right? You might be born into conflict that you didn't ask for. But throughout your life, there's times where you actually invite conflict into your life, right? That you have to face. Your story involves a plot. It's a journey, and it's a compelling one. You may not think, well, my story is not that compelling. It is to those who haven't lived it. It is to those who haven't walked in your shoes to get to hear your story from your perspective, because no one else can tell your story like you can. No one else has lived it. You're the authority, the ups, the downs, the turns, the success, the disappointments, the failures, the hopes and dreams, the pain, the loss, the sadness. Your story has a plot, and your story has a hero, maybe many of them. Maybe moments where the right person showed up at just the right time and things in life started to make sense. I want you to look at the screen with me, and I want to kind of point your attention to something that maybe you just look past each week. On the back of your bulletin, there's kind of a box that says notes. And I want to encourage you, there's a pen in the seat back in front of you. I want to encourage you, on that empty area where it says notes, I want to encourage you to write just six boxes. Just write six boxes, much like a storyboard. If you've ever seen behind the scenes at how they make movies or television shows, often they use storyboards and they use illustrators to begin to illustrate the scenes. And then they begin to shuffle them and put them in order of the story they want to play out, how they want the plot to arrange, how they want to introduce characters. And I want you to kind of, in those six boxes, with either pictures or words, whatever kind of you're more wired for, if you're like, yeah, I could draw pictures, but nobody, and not even me, would know what it is, you can use words. But you'll see at the left side, there's the beginning of your story representing a cradle, and at the end of your story represents a casket. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, today you're going to die or anything like that. Someday you will. But up to this point right now, could you identify like six pivotal pillars of your life, six elements of your story that are significant? Could you fill those plot moments in your life in some kind of sequential way? Now, the first reaction is say, well, I went to elementary school and then high school was pivotal and then I went to college and then I graduated and got a career and then I got married and I had kids and now I'm miserable, but there's not a seven box. So, no, I'm just kidding. So anyway, so no, don't be that aloof with it and just kind of plot out six seasons of life. No, think a little bit more than that. Like even as I'm mentioning this, some of you have already, your brain is firing finally after losing an hour of sleep and you're like, okay, yeah, here's this moment. It could be maybe a moment that shaped you. Maybe the most painful situation you experienced, a failure, a loss, a death. Maybe the most celebratory moments in your life. Maybe the most life-changing people that came into your life. Maybe the most unexpected conflicts that arose and altered the trajectory of your life. Maybe it was when hope finally arrived. Now, if we were in a small group situation, if we were all seated around a table together having a discussion, I'd probably stop here and say, okay, I want you to take 10 minutes. I want you to fill these things, and I want us to kind of begin to share our stories with each other. Now, of course, we're not going to do that in a room of 200 people. And we're not going to take 10 minutes for us to doodle on our bulletins. Most of us don't need permission to doodle on our bulletins. You've already been doodling. But so we can't do that in this setting. But I am going to encourage you to kind of carry this with you today and this week. Take the bulletin with you, find a scratch sheet of paper, write down six boxes, and just try to reflect. See, what are six, not the only six, but six of the most shaping elements of my story, six of the big plot points in my life. And then I want to encourage you to have the courage to take the next step and share them. Maybe in your community group, if you're a part of one, can't encourage you enough. On Wednesday nights right here at the church, a community group is meeting, so you could show up Wednesday and maybe this is something that some of the community groups would like to take and do. We do have a discussion guide that's available out in the foyer and on our website that you can always follow up with. It gives you some conversation questions related to the message and the companion book that we're reading, Gospel Fluency. But would you talk about in your community group, maybe in a disciple maker group? You know, these are smaller groups of 3, 4, or 5 guys with guys and 3, 4, or 5 ladies with ladies, and just kind of talk about the elements of your story. And then there's one final thing I want you to do in this exercise, and I want you to ask this question right here. Who is the hero and where did they step into your story? Some of you may already be thinking through these six boxes. But I want you to capture those most significant plot points in your life, of your story, and try to identify who and where the hero arrived. You know, it isn't any wonder, as obsessed and drawn to stories as we are, just hardwired as human beings, that when God stepped out of eternity and stepped into creation in the person of Jesus, when God put flesh and blood on and came and dwelt among us, his primary means of communication or teaching the deep truths about his heavenly Father, he used stories or parables to capture them. Maybe that shows us just how well our God knows us. Maybe that shows us just how closely we are made in his image, that his method of delivery would be so custom tailored to the way in which we've been wired. You know, as a pastor, I have the opportunity to meet so many people, and especially as God's blessed our church over the last number of years, every single week, really, there's more than one new story I get to hear about somebody who's become a part of our church family here at Fusion, and it's a privilege to get to sit and to hear those stories, to listen. But one of the things I've learned over the years is how to listen differently than I used to, listen more intentionally than I did when I was younger in ministry. And so that God can better utilize me as a tool for his ministry. And one of the key things I listen for on a regular basis now when anybody's talking about their story is I want to hear them speak about who they truly believe the hero of the story is, of their story. Because all of us talk about what works for us. That's a part of our storytelling. Maybe you did that in the foyer. You talked about this, you know, you tried to get your refrigerator fixed, and finally this guy that you found on Angie's list showed up and he fixed your refrigerator. Nobody else knew what they were doing, kind of a thing. Or so you recommend, right? Or you go to a restaurant, you have a great meal, it worked for you, you love it, you tell other people about it. So you have an ability to talk about what works for you. Download an app that you really enjoy or a game, and then you invite other people to play that game with you. We talk about what works for us, what we enjoy. It's a part of our storytelling. And I read something in chapter 11 in this companion book, Gospel Fluency, that I have witnessed more times than I can count. And it's something that through my limited experience as a pastor, I could have basically written this word for word, what Pastor Jeff wrote about identifying the heroes of our stories. It's gonna be on the screen, but it's from chapter 11. And I just couldn't find a better way to say it than to just read what he wrote. As I listen to many Christians share their stories, I often find Jesus has become a supporting character, not the hero. Often a person spends large chunks of time describing his life before meeting Jesus, going into more detail about his sin than anyone needs to know. Jesus is just kind of a small bloop on the radar. And he gives us an illustration. You know, I realized I needed to be forgiven of my sins, and Joe introduced me to Jesus and how he died on the cross for me, so I asked him into my heart. Then the person goes on to share how hard he's tried to be a better person, but he fails a lot. For instance, I'm going to church more, and I'm trying to read my Bible and pray, but life is busy, and thank God that he forgives us. By the end of the story, you've heard a lot of sin, self, and self-effort, but very little Jesus and very little good news. Often, as is in my illustration, the emphasis is on a decision the person made or a welcoming invitation he extended to Jesus. Unfortunately, the person telling the story is the hero. By the way, Jesus doesn't wait for invitations into our hearts. He comes to rescue us from our slavery to sin and Satan. He invades enemy territory, breaks through the stone walls of our hearts, and delivers us from death. He's the hero, not us. Sometimes when I have people share their stories, Jesus is not a part of them at all. You might hear about church or religious practices, but nothing about Jesus. You might be surprised by how many so-called Christians have little to no Jesus in their stories. Scripture tells us it's out of the overflow of our heart that our mouth speaks. So is Jesus the central hero of your story if you were to sit down and tell someone your story? Because if you speak about how a coach or a teacher or professor saved you, how a friend saved you, how a lover, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse saved you, how a friend saved you, or having a child saved you, or how you saved yourself, or how a certain program saved you, or a religion saved you, or some discipline you started doing saved you, or a book saved you. If something or someone has saved you, rescued you, changed you, and it isn't Jesus, it's not communicating the gospel. It's a lesser story. Are you in a discovery in your life? Are you discovering how much your faith in Jesus, who he is and what he's done, is shaping every area of your life? Are you discovering how much your faith in Jesus is shaping every area of your life? And if you would say, you know what, I don't know. Or you'd say, I'm not sure. I want you to know, don't be ashamed of that. Don't feel embarrassed by that or feel bad about that. Just honestly tell the Holy Spirit, in your spirit, just say, no, not yet. Not yet, but I want to take the next step in that direction. I want to keep moving in that direction. I hope it's kind of been clear to you throughout the first 4 weeks of this series, the power to change, that the only power there is to change us is the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't change us. If we did, we would. If we could, we would. We're all still a work in progress. None of us have perfectly surrendered every area of our lives to be shaped by our faith in Jesus. It is a one step at a time, day by day choice to surrender, to lay our lives back down. And the greatest tool God's given us for shaping our lives according to our faith in God's greatest hero is his word. The Bible's that tool. It's that tool that helps us to wrap our lives around the gospel, to wrap our lives around our Savior. And in our culture, we're often told, we're communicated with, that wrap your lives around material possessions, wrap your lives up in your kids, wrap your lives up in your marriage, wrap your lives up in your friendships, in your circle there, wrap your lives up in your own ability or the commendations that people give you, wrap your life up in your education, wrap your life up in your career, your position, your title, wrap your life up in your money. And we can wrap our lives up with a bunch of things that will never sustain us and constantly disappoint us, or we can wrap our lives up in our faith in this good news, this belief that impacts every area of our lives. The book of Hebrews in the latter part of the New Testament is really written to a group of people. They were Jews, but they were in various ways struggling with their faith. They were struggling to believe. Now, the audience here is the Jews because it's a letter written to the Hebrew people. So it wasn't necessarily written to Gentiles, it was written to the Jews. And they were still wrestling with this salvation through faith in Christ. So they're wrestling with salvation that isn't achieved by the law, salvation that isn't achieved by legalism, salvation that isn't achieved by doing the right things, by works, but by being good enough so that God accepts me. Jesus accomplished everything, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to communicate. No, you just fix your eyes on Jesus. You look to Jesus. Jesus is what it's all about. It's the wonderful name of Jesus, the beautiful, the powerful name of Jesus. It is finished. That's the good news. It's not good advice. It's good news. And so there's this emphasis by the author to challenge the Hebrew people, just lock in on the Son of God. So if you're here and you'd say, you know, I want to grow, I want to get stronger and stronger in my faith. I don't ever want to be complacent or content with how my life is wrapped up in my faith in Christ. And so I want to grow. Then I think Hebrews is going to help us today. Maybe you're here today and you're exploring Christianity. You're not real sure where you come down. You're wondering if Jesus is truly the hero that we talk about. If he really is who he said he is, who he really is, who the church claims he is. I believe Hebrews is going to help us see how Jesus is significant, how he is the hero of God's story. He's the hero of creation. As God paints a picture for us, four pictures of who Jesus is, a king, a brother, a champion, and a priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, here's what the beginning of the chapter talks about. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. So there's a There's an impetus here to be engaged in listening to what's true and identifying truth from lies so we don't drift away from the truth. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, but it is not angels who will control the future world we're talking about. For in one place, scriptures say, now I love this right here. You can just kind of read through it and miss what the author here is saying. If you've ever quoted scripture, like, well, you know, the Bible says this, says, you know, the Bible says I can do things through Christ who strengthens me, and I don't know really where it is, but the Bible says that. I mean, that's really what the author is saying. For some place, the scriptures say, and then he perfectly quotes Psalm 8. He says, for in one place the scriptures say, so if you've ever done that, you can feel better about it. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Like, God, here are you and we are ants. What are mere mortals that you should think about us? Or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while, you made them lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things. God created the world for us. He gave us authority over the world. Everything we see, everything we can touch, everything about creation, we have authority over it. He goes on, now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. And then comes the greatest understatement of all time. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. What the author here is saying is, we were given authority at creation, and then sin broke that design. So we have not yet experienced, like, do we as humanity have the world on a string? Like, do we have everything figured out and we treat everybody with patience and love and it's just a beautiful utopian society that we live in? No, our sin and selfishness has wrecked things over and over again. It's disasters everywhere we turn. So we have not yet seen all things put under the authority because sin has broken that design. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. He steps in to be a man. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory, and it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. Remember, he's writing to people that are struggling to believe the truth about Christ. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That's why Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother, to call you his sister. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I'll put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. Verse 14, because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could Jesus die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Death was the consequence of sin. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like you and me, his brothers and sisters, so he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested. So here we're given four beautiful images of the hero of God's story, and there is so much packed into this text. I mean, for instance, oftentimes there's like this cultural belief that when you die here and you go to, if you die here and you know Christ, you go to heaven, and like people are like, well, heaven gained an angel today. No, to be called a heaven, to be called an angel when you get to heaven is actually a downgrade of the glory and honor God has created you with. For a little while, you were made less than the angels, but when Christ returned, when we enter into eternity, there's an elevation there. We are his children. The angels are not his children. So to actually say someone's now an angel, first of all, scripture doesn't say that, but second of all, it's actually to kind of downgrade the value we hold in God's eyes as his children, as his sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters to Jesus. So that's one thing, but it's just packed with other little subtle lessons about truth. So there's four images here of the hero of God's story, four images of Jesus. The first one we read in verse 9, he is a king who's engaged. He's not a leader politician that's disengaged and distant and far. No, he's a king who's engaged. What we do see is Jesus. He was given a position a little lower than the angels. He stepped into our world and suffered death for us. He engaged and is now crowned with glory and honor. He's the king. He was royalty. He was the creator before. We're told that everything was made through him. Everything is sustained through him. Everything has its being through Jesus. And then at the beginning, there was a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that Jesus chose to step out of eternity and into our reality. He chose to walk out of his glory and step into our misery. He's a king that doesn't turn a blind eye to the suffering of his brothers and sisters, but he engages in the battle. Not just at the risk of his life, he engages in the battle knowing it will cost his life because he tasted death for you and for me. And we're not innocent, we're guilty. That's even more significant that he would die the innocent for the guilty, yet he still chose to engage on our behalf and pay the ransom. The second picture we have is that Jesus is a brother who's unashamed. Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That's why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. What does this mean? Let me give you an illustration. How many of you are an older sibling? You had younger siblings growing up. Yeah, I know. You're kind of like, yeah, that was me. If you remember junior high, I was the oldest of four when I was growing up. Now we have another brother that's like 20 years younger than me, so I didn't really grow up with him. But we were a family of four. I was the oldest growing up. And when I was in junior high, I specifically remember times where mom's like, hey, take your brother and sisters with you in the mall. Oh, you gotta be kidding me. Take your brothers and sisters with you to the fair. No, I don't wanna take them to the fair. Are you kidding me? I can't even ride the rides I wanna ride, right? Take your brothers and sisters with you to the movie. Take your brothers and sisters wherever you go. Then I got my license, it was even worse, right? Once you could drive, then you became taxi for all your younger brothers and sisters, right? Take them to the playground. Take them wherever you're going. Watch after them. But mom, my friends are gonna be, you felt like it was the most horrific, terrible, awful day of your life. Like you maybe still have scars from it and you need therapy for. But it was embarrassing, right? You felt uncool around your friends. You were annoyed by them following you around. You had this little monster as a shadow chasing you around thinking they were cool because they were hanging out with big brother or big sister. Meanwhile, you couldn't wait to lose them and maybe you tried to on an occasion or two. Well, see, all of us are those siblings to Jesus that he should be ashamed of for good reason, but he was proud to identify us and tell other people, that's my brother, that's my sister. Maybe there's someone right now in your family, immediate or extended, and sometimes you wrestle with being embarrassed or ashamed of them because of their behavior. You know, compared to Jesus, you have done far worse. And yet he proudly identifies you as his sibling. Probably nowhere is this more evident in the Gospels than right after Jesus has risen from the grave. Mary's there at the tomb. If you remember the moment, it was just a couple of days earlier that his closest comrades in life, all but one, betrayed him, denied him, and ran away from him. And what does he say to Mary in John 20, 17? What does he say, the risen hero? He says, go to my brothers and say to them. What an incredible portrait of our Savior. I mean, we get held up for years when someone's betrayed us, right? When there's a knife in our back, like, we don't even want anybody to take that knife out. We feel justified to be bitter about it forever. Jesus was betrayed to his death, abandoned by those who said he was the Messiah. And he rises from the grave. He says, go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus is the ultimate hero of my story and of your story. He's the king that's engaged. He's the brother that's unashamed. Third, he's the priest who's experienced. Verse 17, it's necessary for him to be made in every respect like you and me, his brothers and sisters, so he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. What does that mean? Then he could offer a sacrifice, his own life, that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. See, God stepped into humanity as a man, flesh and blood, so that as you go through difficult times, as you go through struggles, you can know that you have a high priest who identifies with that. He does. He's experienced what you've experienced. I just talked about it before, right? He's experienced betrayal, experienced denial, experienced isolation and loneliness. He knows what temptation and the desire feels like. He knows what it's like to be homeless and hungry and not have enough. He knows the weight, challenge, and difficulty of leadership. He knows what it's like to be gripped by grief and weep at the death of a friend. He knows what it's like to experience that rejection as some people followed and others turned away. He knows what it's like to be the center topic of gossip. He knows what it's like to be lied about. He knows what it's like to be single long after all his childhood friends had gotten married, to battle loneliness and isolation. He knew the grief of a child rejecting their parent, because Luke chapter 15 is a parable Jesus told, but it's autobiographical about our Heavenly Father, that all God's children have turned away. We've turned our backs on our loving dad and walked away. He knew what it was like to be rejected by his bride, to feel hostility from his spouse. Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. And he loves his bride so much that even with rejection, he was willing to die for her. He knew disappointment professionally in ministry. If you feel like, well, Jesus, I mean, Jesus is Jesus. How could he possibly identify with my struggle professionally? No, people walked away from his teachings. They said, no, I'm not into that. I don't believe that. And they turned their back. They walked away. He couldn't even perform miracles in his hometown. And ultimately, the end of his ministry is marked by them killing him to get him to shut up. They disagreed with him so much. If someone hasn't killed you because of your profession, then things are going a little bit better than Jesus. He's our high priest, and he can identify with our lives, our struggles, our temptations, and our pain, because he's experienced life like we have. Finally, fourth, Jesus is the hero that's undefeated. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. The encounter between David and Goliath gives us kind of a snapshot into history, because there were battles in the ancient world that would often be settled by sending out your best champion onto the field. And so the military would just watch as the two greatest warriors competed, and whoever won, that military won. And that's essentially what Goliath is doing. He's calling out the champion of Israel to step out onto the battlefield and face him down. Israel, send out your biggest, send out your best, I will strike them down. And every day, no one responded to the challenge. No one stepped into the valley to challenge down Goliath. Everyone was paralyzed by fear, slaves to fear, even King Saul. Until all of a sudden, one day, little shepherd boy David comes bringing cheese to his brothers, and he hears this antagonizing taunt by Goliath. And he looks around like, well, who's gonna do something about this, right? And so, not dressed as a warrior, but dressed as a simple shepherd, not armed with the material weapons of a soldier, but armed with the most unlikely weapon, a sling, he steps out onto the battlefield. And that day, because of faith in God, David became the champion of Israel. This is really a portrait of Christ, one who won the battle against the real enemy, while we stood on the sidelines and we cried out for help, but we didn't lift a finger to help. And Jesus' victory on the biggest battlefield rescues us from the one thing that breeds fear in all of us in different ways, and that's death. And this fear of death often accompanies with it other fears that are more present. Death is kind of beneath the scenes, but a fear of being insignificant, living an insignificant life, a fear of not living a fulfilled life, a fear of being worthless or not being valued by those around us, and it causes slavery within us. It keeps us in captivity. So we can often, when we have these fears beneath the surface, we can feel this enormous pressure to experience everything in life as soon as possible, because we don't know how long we have. And so we go into mountains of debt to have all these experiences and own all these things and play with all these toys and go to all these places. And if we miss out on something that we thought would have been great, then we can be bitter about it. And then we grow desperate and make decisions that further mess up our lives going forward. Or we can start to panic because we see that we're aging And because we know that we have our lives have an expiration date, that it's approaching approaching sooner and sooner and sooner. So we do things we would have never done before just to make ourselves feel a little bit better about ourselves because we don't feel as valuable or worthy as we once did. So we can start to obsess about the legacy that we're going to leave. And so we rush to try to accomplish something significant in the twilight years of life. But the hero of God's story took our greatest fear, our inescapable reality. And our inescapable reality of death has a 100% score, right? I mean, not just in the United States of America, but globally, everybody dies. And Jesus shows up, and what does he do? He conquers death by death. Death's power is defeated by death. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that fear that can hold us prisoner, we're told right here in Hebrews 2, he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying, because we know that our lives here don't even begin to compare. It's just the beginning of life and eternity with the hero of God's story. Jesus is the king that's engaged. He's a brother who's unashamed of you. He's a priest who's experienced life like you. He knows what you're going through, and he's the hero who's undefeated. That's who Jesus is. The question is, have you chosen to let him be that in your life? And you have to learn the whole essence of this idea, gospel fluency. We have to learn how to keep reminding ourselves and speaking the truths of the gospel to ourselves over and over and over and over again. It's not so much things we need to do, it's what we need to remember to believe in those moments. And this is the difference between gospel and religion. See, religion, it takes a look at your struggles in life, takes a look at the difficulties in your life, and religion says, okay, if you do this and try harder, if you do this and pray more, if you do this and do better, if you just focus more, if you do this and do this and do this. No, the gospel takes a look at your struggle. The gospel takes a look at your story. The gospel in Hebrews 2 takes a look at your doubts in your faith and says, no, 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 the setting, the characters, the plot, the conflict, the hope that there's a solution. You just need to look at the hero of the story. You just need to look at Jesus. You just need to fix your eyes on who he is and what he's done. You got to remember that who you are is not defined by anything you've done. Who you are to the greatest degree possible is revealed in what Jesus Christ has done. Remember, it is finished. It's done. And what he has done is greater than anything else you could ever do. I want to invite you, if you would, just bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to kind of reflect on those six boxes. I want to invite you to look at God and his son as the greatest hero in your life. A king who engaged in your struggle for your benefit. A brother who was not ashamed to call you his sister, his brother, a priest who knows and understands and can actually help, and a champion, God's hero, who accomplished the battle you could never win and has come to set you free. I want to ask you if you've said yes to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Those of you, maybe you haven't been in church or you're not really in a relationship with God, you may not realize this is what you've been searching for your whole life. But maybe all your life you've been looking for this king, for this brother, for this priest, for this champion, and you've always thought Christianity was a different lifestyle. It's not. The Bible presents Christianity as a new relationship, an all-consuming relationship with a glorious person, the Son of God. Some of you are kind of worried, well, if I do that and I say yes to that, I'm going to be a Jesus freak. People look weird at me. And really what you're identifying is you want to keep control of your life. And yet it's your attempt to control your life that has led you to where you are. Look at Jesus. Respond. Based on what you see, he is worthy of. God's word tells us that salvation is found through faith in Christ and that we receive his grace. It's just an admission that we're a sinner. You know, it's not a prayer we do that saves us. It's the hand of God taking our sins upon himself. We just say we believe, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and save us. And so we utilize a prayer oftentimes, a salvation prayer, to just kind of put words to that belief, that faith. We speak the truth of the gospel through a prayer as a demonstration of how our heart has changed, of how our desire has shifted and what it is we now believe. We aren't saved because we said a prayer. We're saved because God is faithful to do what he says he'll do. So this morning, for you, it's saying, I believe I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and God, I'm so incredibly grateful you sent Jesus to rescue me, to pay the penalty for my sin. I receive your forgiveness. I want to live with your Holy Spirit inside of me. I want to discover what it's like to wrap my life around this good news that, God, you didn't abandon me, but you're my good king. You're my brother. You're a priest who understands what I go through, and you're the hero of the day. For those of you that are here, you're a follower of Jesus. I want to ask you, are you obeying your hero? Is your life wrapped up and clinging to the gospel more than anything else in your life? Is your belief wrapped up in Jesus as the hero, not just on Sunday mornings, but late at night on Wednesdays? And what is the next step of obedience he's calling you to take? And what was the last step of obedience you took? If you can't really reflect on one, I've got to ask you, are you following him, or have you kind of set up a tent and you're kind of camping out and he's walking away and you're just kind of sitting there where you've always sat? What was your last step of obedience? What's your next step of obedience? What's God calling you to trust him with going forward? Have you started? Maybe you need someone to help figure that out. We would be honored to have that conversation with you. If you're like, things just don't feel the same in my faith journey as they once did. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what the issue is, but I want to talk to somebody. That's what that communication card is in your hands for. Don't go week after week after week without communicating something like that. Let us know. Pull someone aside at guest services and let them know. We want to be here in that resource capacity to sit and interact with you about next steps in your faith journey. Lord Jesus, all of us have had different experiences in life. All of our stories are different, yet at the heart of all of our stories involve those same five things. There was a setting we didn't get to choose. There was a cast of characters that we didn't choose at the beginning, but then throughout life we began to invite into our lives. There were conflicts and struggles. There were storms that we walked through, and we didn't know how to navigate. And some of those we came through okay. Other ones we came out a mess. And there's been a plot to our life, different high points and low points, different turns and curves, different pain, different joy. And Lord, every single one of us reflect on our lives and we can identify a hero. The problem is, do we set up a person as the hero? Is it a spouse? Is it our kids? Is it a mom or a dad? Is it a teacher or a coach? Is it an education? Is it a career? Is it an amount of money? What is it we define as the hero of our lives? Or do we see the greatest hero, the greatest game changer, the one that's done far more than anything else in our lives is you, Jesus? And what does it look like for us to live surrendered daily, to choose to surrender daily to the one who gave his life for us? God, if there's anybody here and today they're ready to say yes to faith in Jesus Christ, ready to say, yes, I believe. God, is a change of their heart, a change of their desire. It's a change of belief. Yes, I believe Jesus. Lord, would you give them the courage to share that on that communication card today with us so that we can touch base and follow up with them and come alongside and encourage them and celebrate with them the fundamental change in their life. God, this is not designed to be an anonymous thing where we just make a decision and go about living our lives. No, we are fundamentally resurrected from the dead. We are made alive, and everything about who we are changes when we're saved. Lord, would you give us that courage? Would you give us wisdom to know what is that next step of obedience you're calling us to? In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.